told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.'" I don't know why he's a Brummie, but then we're "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." As we head out into an average day, people like us will rub shoulders with all sorts of people, won't we, who have a wealth of doubts about Jesus. Isn't that your experience? So as you head out, maybe it's your neighbours, maybe it's your school friends, guys, maybe it's work colleagues for some of us. But we rub shoulders with people all the time who have a whole series of doubts about Jesus. Doubts that he's the Son of God. Doubts that he really existed. Doubts that he really rose from the dead. Doubts that he's coming again. That is what we encounter every day. Doubts. Uncertainty. Is Jesus really who he said he was? And as we encounter those doubts in people around us, actually what we discover is that those doubts lead to rejection of Jesus. "I'm not sure about Jesus, so I'm going to leave him alone. I'm not sure about Jesus, so I'm going to reject him." Doubts are everywhere. And maybe this morning, maybe you've come to church because you've been dragged to church, or maybe you've come to church just because you're interested in being here. But maybe this morning that's where you're at. Maybe you've come as someone full of doubts about Jesus, unsure about his claims, unsure about who he said he was, unsure he really rose from the dead. But you know what? It's not just amongst those who don't follow Jesus that doubts can arise. And a majority of us in this room today would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And the reality is that even among followers, doubts can arise. Doubts can creep in. Little questions, niggling questions that start to creep into our hearts and minds.
Is questions how you learn?
Yes, it is. And I'm talking about doubts, though. Doubts, little niggling doubts about the existence of Jesus, about whether he's right or wrong. And so, look, many of us in this room would identify with that experience, wouldn't we? If you've been a follower of Jesus, can you identify with the experience that sometimes little doubts arise? I'm not saying you've lost your faith. I'm not saying that you've kind of wandered off completely in the other direction. But just sometimes those little doubts about Jesus arise. And it often comes because of circumstances we find ourselves in. So for many of us, when we find ourselves in a hard place, sickness, difficulty with our housing or our money, difficulty in our family lives, what starts to happen? Little doubts arise. Is Jesus really the one that I can pin all my hopes on? Would Jesus really let this happen to me? Maybe it's just a mess of our world. You know, you come to church each week and you hear about Jesus who's got the answers to the mess of our world, and yet you leave here and just flick on the TV again and you see the total mess that our world is in. And you think, is Jesus really the one that we can pin our hopes on?
Is that maybe say one or ideas?
Who knows? We pin our hopes on Jesus. Is he really the one? Is he really the one that we can pin our hopes on? It might be that sharing the gospel with someone doesn't have an impact. Have you ever had that experience where you've been praying for someone, sharing the gospel with someone for years and years, and it just doesn't seem to do anything? And you begin to just, little questions, little doubts. Jesus, are you really the one who changes people? Are you really the one that I can pin my hopes on here? It might be that you have a close family member who doesn't believe. Jesus, can I really pin my hopes on you? Doubts. You don't have to have been following the Lord Jesus for very long to know the reality that little doubts can creep in. Little doubts about Jesus. You know, perhaps some of those are festering and they've been there for a long time, but some of them are momentary. Some of them just flash up for a moment. So what do we do? That's the question, isn't it? As a group of followers this morning, when these little doubts arrive, if we're being honest about it, what are we to do as a group of people when we find out? How do we fight it? How do we fight doubts? How do we help others in our church family to fight doubts? How do we, parents, how do we help our children? You know, when they come out of school and they say to us, oh, you know, someone was questioning today about, you know, Jesus really existing. You know, how do we help our children to not doubt the Lord Jesus? And that's where this story, I hope this morning, is a massive encouragement to us. And I hope it's an encouragement because it opens with a mighty man of God, a follower of Jesus, John the Baptist, having what? Doubts. He is having a wobble about Jesus. And I hope this story, therefore, encourages us that as we look at this man, a follower having doubts, we can see how he was helped to deal with them. So have a look at me at verse 18 and 19 of our story. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? See, here's a man, John the Baptist, okay? And he is, you'll learn from chapter 3, he's currently in prison. So he asks this question from a very dark, very dingy prison cell. Not the kind of facilities that we have today. This would have been a horrible place to be. And it says here, he asks this question from this dark place that he finds himself. Jesus, are you the one? He's heard about what Jesus is up to. He's kind of heard some of the reports and he wants to know, Jesus, are you the one that we were to pin all our hopes on? Here I am in this dark, messy situation. Are you really the one who's come into this world to help?
Jesus is the Messiah.
It's coming.
Is that what he was banging on?
It's coming. Yeah, that's what's coming. So he takes his doubts. This is interesting, isn't it? So look at what he does. He gets some men and he sends them to Jesus. Where does he take his doubts? He takes his doubts to Jesus, doesn't he? It's a good lesson for us as an aside there. Where do you take your doubts? When you have your niggling doubts about Jesus, where do you take them? John takes them back to Jesus. He sends some messengers. And you see, what I hope this morning is that the Lord Jesus, what follows in this story, is what I want to call this morning Jesus' antidotes to doubts. Because what follows is that you see the Lord Jesus dealing very gently with John as he has doubts about Jesus. Now, if you don't know what the word antidote means, it's just like a medicine, which is why I put the picture up there. It's a medicine to combat doubts. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you've just got these doubts about Jesus, whether he's really the one we can pin our hopes on because you're in some messy situation, or whether you're here as a member of the crowd absolutely doubting Jesus, full stop. What Jesus does in this story that follows is an antidote to our doubts. Antidotes that I hope will help you and I this morning to fight the doubts that we may have, will help us to fight doubts in others as perhaps we engage with each other as a church family. We help one another to stop doubting. And actually, at parents, it means we can help our kids when they doubt. What follows in this story is Jesus' antidote. Why? So that if we take these things that he gives us, we can leave here continuing to trust that Jesus really is the one who was to come, that Jesus really is the one we can pin all our hopes on. And so Jesus' first antidote for John is this. He says to him, look at what I did. Look at what Jesus did. I was listening to an interview the other day with a famous singer called Adele. Now, some of you will know her, some of you won't, but don't worry about it. But she, in this interview, she was saying that sometimes when she goes to like celebrity parties, or she goes to even to her own gigs sometimes, she's refused entry. They don't believe it's her. And so she has to kind of pull out her ID. No, it really is me. I really am Adele. I really am the singer that is about to stand up on this stage. Now, the interesting thing is she proves it by pulling out her ID. But there is another way she could prove it, isn't there?
By singing.
By singing. Because her singing sets her apart. Her singing is unique. Her singing is phenomenal. And if she was to stand in front of those security guards and sing, it would identify her as Adele, wouldn't it? What she does identifies who she is. Now, it's the same with the Lord Jesus. The proof that he is the one that all our hopes can be pinned on is in what he did and what he said. See, look again at verse 19. Here's John's question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? See, Jesus, the question that arises here is Jesus this one to come? Now, that's an odd phrase. Is Jesus this one to come? But all through the Bible, there is this promised character, this promised person that God would send into the world to put the world to rights, forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life. He would restore the world from its brokenness to be put back together. And this was the person. Are you the one to come? That's the person John is talking about. And John is momentarily here having a wobble. Are you really that person? Are you really the one that God said he would send into this world? And so verse 20, he sends messengers to Jesus with that very question. And they stand in front of Jesus and they say, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Should we be looking for someone else? And what did Jesus reply? Look how gentle this is. I absolutely love this. Because we think, oh, doubts, that makes me a really bad person. But look how gentle Jesus is with John. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. What did John need in the face of doubts more than anything else? He needed the facts of the gospel. That's what he needed. He needed to know the things that Jesus had done and the things that Jesus was saying. How do you fight doubt? You fight it with the facts of the gospel. You fight it with the truths that we find on the pages of Scripture. Because Jesus did things and said things that prove he was the one who is to come. So you just turn back with me, will you, to chapter 4. So here's one of these promises. Chapter 4 and verse 18, page 1031. You'll see it's a little indented there in your Bible. That's because it's a quote. This is one of the promises from the Old Testament, a promise of this one who is to come. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Of course it does, because that's the very things that Jesus is doing and then says, go and tell these things to John. Jesus tells John to stop doubting and look at the very things he was doing and the very things he was saying. These miracles of Jesus are signs, they are tasters, they are proofs of who Jesus really is. They are proofs that he comes from the place where there is no death and there is no sickness and there is no healing, because he reverses those things. These are the evidence of what he's come to do. Jesus says to John, stop doubting. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. These are the facts, friends, that fight doubts. And just as it was true for John, as he found himself in his prison cell, doubting Jesus, no one else around him maybe, what did he need more than anything else? He needed the facts of the gospel. And just like John, when we find ourselves in places of doubt, what do we need? We need a report from somebody who heard and saw what Jesus did. That's the Gospels. So that we might fight our doubts, that we might be certain that Jesus is the one who was to come. That he really is the one that we can pin all our hopes on. See, just look at verse 20. He sent these men to ask this question, and it's these men who saw and heard what Jesus did, verse 21. As they arrive to ask their question, they get all the evidence stacked up right before their eyes. Jesus is healing. Jesus is making lame people walk and blind people see. And John sees these eyewitnesses come back to him and say, look, John, it's true. We've seen Jesus do all these things. He really is the one who is to come. In our doubts we have, we need to use the gospel to fight those doubts. We need to look at what Jesus did. Can I tell you what we do by instinct? When we have doubts, what do? We run from the gospels. We leave them behind. Whereas when we have doubts, what should we be doing? We should be running back to the gospels. We should be running back to these eyewitness accounts of what happened, of what people saw and heard about Jesus. Why? Because as we have the facts of the gospel, it fights our doubts about Jesus. It confirms to us that Jesus really is the one who was to come because of what he did and what he said. And you know what? We are in a far more privileged position than John, because we have more than this one little account. We have the whole account of Jesus. We have the account of his cross and his resurrection. We have the account of his suffering and his dying and his rising. And that, friends, is the proof that Jesus is the one who is to come. That matches with all these promises. There is a fit. And so when we doubt, we need to use the facts of the gospel to fight our doubts. Are we using them? That's the question, isn't it? When you have doubts in the week, when you have those questions that arise about the certainty of Jesus, what do you do? Do you immerse yourselves back in the report, the loving report that Jesus gives us of what he did and said? Because Jesus says to us in our doubts, look at what I did, because that is the antidote for doubts. This is where we are to point our children. When our kids come out of school and doubt because somebody's told them that the what they believe isn't true, where do we take them? We don't come up with clever answers of kind of fancy kind of things from history and all those things. No, we take them to the Gospels. Because the gospel is where they see, no, look, Jesus really did do these things, you see. Jesus really did raise the dead. He really did heal the sick. And he really did preach good news to the poor. And this is our confirmation that Jesus is who he said he is. So friends, in your doubts, Jesus says, first of all, look at what he did. Use the gospels. Immerse yourselves in them. Because it is here that we will fight doubts. The second thing may sound quite similar to that, but look at what he says next. He says, listen to what John said. That is the other antidote to doubt. See, as a grown-up, and I would call myself that, maybe physically, like I said earlier, maybe not mentally. Yeah, growing, that's it. But as a grown-up, you see, I look back on some of the things that my mum told me ahead of time. And one of the things that kind of I realise now is that my mum was right about an awful lot of things that I didn't think she was right about at the time. You ever had that experience where you kind of look back on advice someone gave you and you, oh no, I don't need to know that. I know everything, I'm 18, I know everything there is to know. And now, I wish I'd listened to my mum. Because she was right. That's why I should have listened to her, because she said to me what was true. Now it's the same here. As Jesus, look at verse 24, that as John's messengers leave, as John's messengers go back and report this to John, which we assume had its impact, Jesus then turns to the crowd and he says to them, listen, you should listen to this man. You should listen to John. Why? Because he was right about me. He was right about me. Jesus continues to deal with doubts, this time the doubts of the crowd. And he's saying to them, John came as a messenger. John and what he did and what he said pointed to the fact that Jesus really was the one who was to come. He is an antidote to doubt. So just look at Jesus' questions. Verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Just some kind of fad of teaching? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, you didn't go out to see them. They are in palaces. Did you go out to see someone who just kind of promised all sorts of glitz and glamour and an easy life? No, you didn't go out to see them. But what did you go out to see? Verse 26. A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me. John was a prophet. A prophet in the Bible is a mouthpiece for God. But not just any prophet. John had a very specific job, which was to get people ready for the coming of Jesus, for the coming of God himself. And John came in the wilderness, and he came preaching a message of repentance, that you guys have got to sort yourself out. That's what he was saying. You've got to turn around. You've been running away from God, but now you've got to run back to him. That was his message in the desert. He was getting people ready for the coming of God. And Jesus is saying, that's what John did. You saw it. You heard it. You listened to what he said. And now you should listen to him. Listen to him about me, because he was right. Listen to John. See, look at verse 28 with me. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was an unbelievably important person in the Bible. Unbelievably important because he had this amazing job of getting people ready for the coming of Jesus. But actually, do you know what it says there? It says that we are more privileged as those who come after John, because he pointed to the one who was to come. He pointed to this place of us being part of the kingdom of God. Do you know what? John is more evidence. He's more of the antidote of doubt. If we listen to him, if we listen to what he said, if we listen to his message which pointed us to Jesus, we're listening to the one who points us and proves to us that Jesus is the one who was to come.
Is John the one who got crucified upside down?
No, that was, they think, Peter. John was beheaded. And we're going to get to that, actually. I think that comes up a bit later in Luke.
Baghdad.
What's that?
Sorry, in Baghdad.
No, not in Baghdad, no. But it's John was an important man. But he's pointed us to the Lord Jesus. He pointed us to the one who was to come. And Jesus turns to these crowds and he says, look, you're doubting about me? You're doubting that I'm the one to come? Well, then listen to what John said. What did you go out to hear? Now, the thing is, we don't have John the Baptist in person. But again, we do have what John said. We do have what he pointed to. And he is more evidence for us. He is more for us about our doubts about Jesus. And he points us to the Lord Jesus. See, look at verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Here is the antidote in action. Here is a group of people who had listened to John. They had been baptized. They did want to get ready for this one who was to come. That's Jesus. And John, as he says to them this, they are confirmed. Look at what it happens. Those who listen to John are secure in God's way, the Jesus way. They are glad. You see this? Their doubts are dispelled because they listened to John and he was right about Jesus. And they're glad because now they're listening to Jesus. Doubts are driven away as we listen to what John said. And the same is true for us. Listening to John, who points us to the one who is to come, is a confirmation to us that God's way is right. Again, we don't have John in person, do we? But we do have what he said. We do have his message. We do have the fact that he points us to Jesus. We have the assurance and privilege that because of Jesus, we now have a place in the kingdom. You see that verse 28? This thing called the kingdom of God. We have a place because that's what Jesus was bringing around. And if you're part of the crowd today who completely doubts Jesus, then Jesus has kind of turned to the crowd here and he said, look, listen to John. Listen to the evidence of this man who said that the one coming after me is greater than I, more powerful than I. This one coming after me is the one you must listen to because he is the Son of God. He is the King. Listen to him. Look at verse 30. Here's a warning. The Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. You see, here's a warning. If you don't look at what Jesus did and you don't listen to what John the Baptist said, then what do? Well, you doubt and you reject. And that's the danger this morning. That is the danger if we do not listen to what John said. We reject his plan. We reject what's right. We reject God's way. And we miss out on the kingdom of God. And the third thing Jesus says as an antidote to doubt is listen or learn the lesson from the leaders. So he says, if you're doubting today, look at what I did. Keep going to the Gospels. If you're doubting, keep listening to John, the one who says that Jesus is the one who is to come. And if you're doubting this morning, you need to learn the lesson from these leaders. I don't know if you remember that playground experience. Probably you guys will remember it firsthand. But the playground experience of being involved in a game and someone gets really upset with you and says, I'm not playing anymore. And I'm gonna go and do my own thing. Do you ever have that in the playground? Or was it just me? Clearly it was just me then. Awkward playground moment. No, but people huff off then and, oh, you're not playing by my rules and you're not doing what I want to do. And you know, so they go off and they do their own thing. Now actually, that was a playground experience. But really, if we looked at our hearts, we'd know that's what we do as adults as well, isn't it? When people don't play by our rules, by our tune, do things the way we want, what do? We just walk away, don't we? But you know what the warning of this passage is that there's a real danger that we can treat Jesus exactly the same way. That there's a real danger that we can only believe in Jesus if he plays to my tune. There's a real danger that we'll only believe in Jesus if he does things the way I expect him to do things. So for example, he answers my prayers in the way I expect him to. If he doesn't do that, then he's not playing to my tune and I doubt him. I doubt that he's really Jesus. Perhaps it's that he doesn't let me do what I want to do. You know, there's some behaviour that you think, oh, I really want to carry this on. But Jesus says no. And so he's not playing to my tune. And so I'm going to huff off and I'm going to walk away from Jesus. We only follow Jesus if he fits with what we want from a saviour. Forgiveness, yeah, of course, we'll have that benefit. But when he wants to tell us how to live, no, we don't want that. We are in danger of making Jesus play to our tune. And that's what Jesus says the leaders and the crowds were like in his day. Have a look at verse 31 and 32. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. You see that? They're spoiled kids. Spoiled kids sitting in a marketplace saying, oh, we did this and you didn't do that. And then we did this and you didn't do that. They're never satisfied. They're never happy because these people, each other, are not playing to each other's tune. And Jesus shows exactly how that works out when it comes to John and to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 33. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It was never right for them. John wasn't right because he was too strict. Jesus wasn't right because he was like a party animal, and they said he went around and he was hanging around with the wrong types. They never fitted, and so they reject it because they were trying to make Jesus play to their tune. They doubt Jesus because he did not play and dance to the way they wanted him to. Now, if we're honest, just take a moment's honesty. Isn't that how we treat Jesus sometimes? We start to doubt Jesus because actually what we're trying to do is make him play to our tune. We want him to fit with what we want a Saviour to be. We want him to answer prayers the way we want him to answer them. We don't say, Jesus, you set the tune that we dance to. You see, that's exactly how we treat Jesus, and that's where our doubts can lead us. Are we doubting today? Have you got niggling doubts about Jesus because you're trying to make him play to your tune? You're trying to make him do the things that you want to do, and if he doesn't fit, you're like a kid in a playground who says, well, I'm not playing anymore, and you walk off. There's a danger here. But just look again at verse 30, you see, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, they rejected God's purposes for them. They rejected the Jesus way. They rejected this way that God offers to the world, because it didn't fit with what they expected. Look at verse 35 with me. But wisdom, this is how Jesus finished. Wisdom is proved right by her children. As an antidote to doubt, Jesus is saying, look at the evidence of those who follow the Lord Jesus. Wisdom is proved right by her children. We have a saying, I don't know if everyone uses it, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Do you know that phrase? What are we saying by that? We say you've got to taste it to know if it's any good. We're overweight, it could be that. But you've got to taste it in order to know that it's good. And Jesus is saying to people in these crowds here, don't treat Jesus like he should play to your tune. But listen to him. Listen to God's way, the right way, the way of wisdom. And the proof will be in the eating. Wisdom is proved right by her children. As an antidote to doubt, Jesus said we need to learn the lesson from the leaders who tried to make Jesus dance to their own tune. Are our doubts this morning, have an honest heart search, are your doubts about Jesus because he's not playing your game? We've got to be careful, because that's what the leaders did, and that led to rejection. So there are many reasons, friends. There are many reasons. Please don't be surprised if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning. Don't be surprised if doubts arise for various reasons. Even John the Baptist, who is held up to us as a mighty... I'm so encouraged by that, aren't you? That even John the Baptist has these niggling doubts in his mind. But how do we fight those doubts? How do we continue to trust the Lord Jesus? How do we keep pinning our hopes on him as the one to come? Well, we fight our doubts with the facts. We fight our doubts with the gospel. We fight our doubts by listening to what John said, by looking at what Jesus did. And we fight doubts with the fear of missing out, just like these leaders did as they rejected Jesus. Make sure that we are using the antidotes that Jesus has given us to drive away our doubts. And this morning, if you're here and you are part of the crowd that is totally rejecting Jesus, totally doubting Jesus, then I just simply commend to you today the accounts of what Jesus did and said to prove to you that he is the one who was to come. He is the one who gives us a place in the kingdom of God, forgiven people. And his warnings are here. Believe, don't doubt. Receive, don't reject. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.